Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Thanks, Isabel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now to open your word and to hear from you. And we do ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us. We need you to do that for us, for us to be able to receive anything here and it to have any impact on our lives. And so we trust you now to do that. We come to this passage with anticipation of what you have for us as your children. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a quote, a quote from J.I. Packer in his classic book, Knowing God. At one point in the book, here's what J.I. Packer says. He says, "If you want to know how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." He says, if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. J.I. Packer says, if you want to know how well someone understands Christianity and what it means to be a Christian, this is really the key. How much do they make of the fact that God is their father? That's the question. How big of a deal is that to them? How much does it move them and shape the way they think about their life? How much does it shape the way they approach everything in their life? And that's a helpful place for us to start as we continue this new sermon series on prayer, where we're talking about delighting in prayer. Because when Jesus teaches you and me to pray, this is where he begins. We saw this last week in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." He said this in verse 2. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." That's the first thing. Matthew 6, similarly, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He begins, he says, "Pray then like this, say, Our Father." And for a lot of us, that's a familiar thing. Like, oh yeah, I know God is my father. And some of even my earliest up close exposure to Christianity came through hearing the prayers of my grandfather and my uncle at holiday and family gatherings. I would hear them pray and I would hear them always begin their prayers saying, Father, or Heavenly Father. For many of us, even if we don't have a big church background, the concept of God as Father isn't a revolutionary idea. But when Jesus told his disciples to talk to God this way, when they pray, it was a revolutionary idea. See, before Jesus, no one had ever done this. In the Old Testament, the writers there will use the idea and the term Father to talk about God, but more as like an analogy or giving you a picture or an illustration of what God is like. But they don't call him Father in a personal way. And in fact, as far as we know, no one in any religion had ever talked about their God or gods this way before Jesus. They might have called them father the way we talk about someone who's a big leader, like the founding fathers of the United States or something like that, but not in a personal way like this. Not my father, our father. So this was unique and revolutionary. And with it, Jesus teaches this is the foundation of your life if you are a Christian. To J.I. Packer's point, this is what it's all about, knowing God as your father and relating to him as your child. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, knowing God as your father. It's the foundation for everything in your life if you're a Christian. And as Jesus shows us, it's the foundation for prayer. And so the point today is if you and me want to grow in prayer, if we want to learn to love prayer, to enjoy prayer, to delight in prayer, we must become people who do make a big deal of the thought that God is our Father and that we are His child. And this passage from Romans 8 is going to help us get there, because this is the Apostle Paul's heart as he's writing at this point in his letter to the churches in Rome. He says in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." He says, if you belong to God, this is who you are. You are a son. You are a child. And from there, in the rest of this short passage, he works to get us to hold on to it and to live like it's true. And he does it by contrasting these two ways of living, these two ways of approaching God as your Father. You can come to him like a slave, or you can come to him like a son. And so let's look at those two approaches and then ask what that means for our prayer life today. So first, coming to God like a slave, coming to your Father like a slave. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, verse 14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And then he says at the beginning of verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." And so before you profess Christ and come into relationship with God as your Father, there's a spirit of slavery we all have. Conscious of it or not, there's an attitude you have where you believe in your heart, I have to prove myself. I have to be good enough. I have to earn God's love, his approval, and his blessing. That's the human default setting. Every one of us has some sort of law or standard of performance we're trying to live up to, and no matter what we do, we can't quite get there. And that's because when we're in that place, we don't yet know God as Father. We don't yet know his love. We don't yet have his approval and his blessing. We are spiritual orphans, and we live with an underlying fear and anxiety and insecurity because of it. But when you do put your faith in Christ, your status changes. God the Father adopts you. You are no longer a slave. You're not an orphan anymore. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a child. And as his child, God gives you a whole new spirit to guide your life, the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. And it changes everything about how you approach God. In theory, taking away that underlying fear and anxiety and insecurity you have. And yet, notice what Paul says here. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. He's talking in the past tense. Meaning he's talking here to believers. He's talking to Christians, people who are no longer spiritual slaves and orphans. And he's saying, I don't want you to fall back into fear again. I don't want you to fall back into this old way of living. And what he's doing here is he's showing you and me that it's possible to live this way as a Christian, even when you know the biblical truth that God is your Father. He's saying you can understand the gospel, you can explain it, you can talk about how God is your Father, and you can use that language as you pray, but you can still live with this spirit of slavery, believing deep down, I still have to prove myself and earn God's love and his approval. And the story Jesus tells in Luke 15 of the two sons illustrates this, probably as well as anything out there does, because in this story, you have two sons, and each one is a son. They do have a father, and they know they have a father, but they don't live like sons. What do I mean? Well, the younger son, if you know the story, he rebels and goes off and makes a mess of his life. And when he hits the bottom, he remembers he has a father as he's sitting in the pigsty after he's blown through all the inheritance money, forced his father to give him, he realizes, I don't have to do this anymore. I can go home. But in his mind, he doesn't think there's any way he can go home and be a son like he was because of what he's done to his dad. My best hope, he thinks, is to go back home and become one of his servants. He will accept me like that, and even that's so much better than where I am. And so he starts to prepare and plan this speech he's going to give when he sees his father. He fully expects his dad to punish him for what he's done and that slavery is his future. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Then there's the older brother. And he knows he has a father too. And on the outside, it looks like he loves and respects his father so much more than his younger brother does. He doesn't rebel and go off and do all these foolish things, ruining his life and his dad's reputation. No, he stays home. He's a good son. He's a faithful son. He does everything his father asked him to do. But when his father shows grace and doesn't give his younger brother the future of slavery he deserves, but welcomes him into sonship again, his true heart comes out. And in verse 28, Jesus says, "But he was angry and refused to go in, to go into the party his father threw for his younger brother. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.'" And so it turns out everything the older brother was doing to be a good and faithful son to his father, he was doing so he could get something from him, so he could earn his love by his performance. It looks a lot different, but he's living with the spirit of slavery too. And different as they are on the outside, the heart for both sons is the same. Underneath it all is this posture: yes, I have a father, but I'm not sure he loves me like a son. They've fallen back into fear. And Paul knows to one degree or another, this is always a challenge for you and me who follow Jesus. For you and me who do know God is our Father. For you and me who have received the spirit of adoption to guide our life, we still fall back into living this way where we don't trust the Father's heart for us. And so we work and we work and we work for him. We beat ourselves up when we fail. We hide our sins and mistakes when they happen. And when we feel like we've done a good job not failing and sinning and making mistakes, we think God has to reward us for that, right? We have to be honored for that because we deserve it. That's what we've earned. It's a transactional relationship where we act as if our status with God depends on our performance. We live like slaves. We go back to being the little girl who just wants her successful and busy dad's attention. We go back to being the little boy who just wants to see his dad's smile of approval in the stands. We go back to the fear and anxiety of desperately wanting to hear, "I see you. I love you. I'm proud of you." And this was one of the big griefs for me coming back from sabbatical last summer, and something I had to wrestle a lot with this fall, because I had these 3 months to be off and to get to really experience being a son. So much of my life and my story has been about performing at a high level and always pushing for that, having to do that. And as much as I fight it, that creeps into my job as a pastor because it's what I get paid to do. Right? This is my job. But I had these 3 months to rest from that and to experience more of my identity as just a guy who would get up and hang out with Sarah and the kids and just do very ordinary human things, and to experience that I was loved by my father all the same. I'm not leading anybody. I'm not doing anything big for God, but I'm loved anyway. It was so good for my soul. And being with God in that space all summer made me see when I came back how much of my life is built around performing for him, slaving away for him, wanting to be seen and recognized for what I do, being terrified of messing up and getting it wrong, living like the younger and the older brother at the same time. That was the grief. Seeing how often I fall back into this spirit of slavery that leads to fear. And Paul knows this is a constant temptation for you and for me. In many ways, it's the challenge of the Christian life, to know God as our Father, but to come to him and to keep coming to him like a slave. And so he reminds us here, he reminds his friends, that's not the spirit you received. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery that leads you back into fear. You can come to your Father in a different way. And that's what he then goes on to tell us. And that's our second point. The second and better way Paul gives: coming to God like a son. Again, verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And normally when we talk about our adoption to God, we're intentional to use the language of sons and daughters, and I've been using that a lot already today, and that's a good thing to do. But Paul is intentional here in calling us all sons in the text. And he is, because in ancient cultures, only the sons would be the legal heir in a family. Only that would apply to the sons. Only they would be the ones who would inherit their father's wealth and property. But Paul, in that context, wants to make the point very clear that when anyone comes into God's family through Christ, whoever you are, you get all those benefits. So this was a very subversive and powerful move for Paul to make here, to say anyone who comes in, this is who you are and this is what you receive, all the rights and privileges of a son. And so I'm going to keep saying sons and daughters when we talk about who we are in Christ, but the point is, being called a son in the New Testament is an amazing privilege and blessing. And I like how Tim Keller says it. It also shows us God is even-handed in his use of metaphors. We're all sons of God, and we're all the bride of Christ. So there's something here for everyone. But what is Paul calling us into when he reminds us that this is who we are? If the spirit of slavery leads to fear, what about the spirit of adoption as sons? Where does that lead us? Well, look what he says. Instead of falling into fear, he says, "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." And first, notice the word cry. This is a word that means a loud cry, a cry of sharp pain and need. It's a word that shows up in other places in the Bible. It shows up in Psalm 34:6 when it says, "This poor man cried and the Lord answered him." It shows up in the Gospels when the blind men cry out to Jesus, begging him for mercy. It shows up when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out to God with a loud cry. It communicates pain, of course. It communicates need and difficulty, but it also communicates a sense of trust, safety to be able to cry out to someone like that, assurance that you can share the cry of your heart and someone will hear you and care. And then there's what Paul says we cry. Abba. Abba, Father. And this only reinforces the sense of trust and safety and assurance, because this is an intimate word. It's a very intimate word. More so than Father. It's like saying Daddy, Papa, Dad. It's an affectionate, intimate term that communicates so much more than the official position of who your father is to you technically. It communicates who he is to you personally. And the picture Paul's painting here, if you can imagine it, is like one of a child running too fast, tripping on an uneven part of the sidewalk, falling down onto the concrete, scraping their knee and their elbow, and without any thought or hesitation, crying out, "Daddy, come help me. I need you." Right? It's the kind of thing you just do when you're young. And our kids do this all the time now. They fall and get hurt. Something happens that scares them, and they don't hesitate. They call out for me, or they call out for Sarah. "Daddy, Mommy, help." They haven't been wounded enough by us yet to hold back. They haven't been wounded and shamed enough yet by their peers or other adults to be self-conscious about it. They haven't gotten to the point yet where they no longer think it's safe to be vulnerable that way. Something happens that happens to all of us along the journey, and we bring that into our relationship with God. But here we see Paul says, your father wants to call you back to that thing you knew when you were a child, when you fell on the ground and you scraped up your knee, that deep instinctual awareness that you are a child who's so loved, who's so safe, that you have a father who loves you. And you can come to him not only to tell him about your pain, but you can come to him with your joy. You can come to him with all of your heart as the beautiful, vulnerable child you are. And what's so amazing about Christianity versus other religions and philosophies to live by is that the whole structure of it is that identity comes first, and then activity flows from there. In Christianity, your identity comes first, and your activity flows from there, from your identity. That is, in Christianity, who you are determines how you are. Who you are determines what you do. It's not the reverse. Like, you do all these things, you figure out how to live a certain way, and then you get the identity. That's how most things work in our world. Your activity determines your identity. What you do determines who you are. Not so with the Christian faith and the God of the Bible, because here identity comes first. Who you are comes first. And that's what everything Paul is saying is grounded in. He continues in verse 16. He says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." He says, "I want you to come to God not as a slave, but as a child, because that's who you are. You are children. You are heirs of God. You are fellow heirs with Christ. As a believer in him, that is your identity. Yes, the fruit of your life and willingness to follow him into the bad as well as the good will show you if your faith in him is real." And that's what he's saying at the end of verse 17 when he says, "Provided we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." But he's saying, this is what God has done for you. This is what the Spirit is doing in your life. He's making this real for you so you can learn to live in light of it. See, the key to living like a daughter or son instead of a slave is seeing and knowing and experiencing more and more by the power of the Spirit that you do have a father, and he does love you like his child. And the way you know that is by looking at the fact that he adopted you out of his own initiative, out of his own love and longing for you. He adopted you and brought you into his family. And how did he do it? By sending his own one true son to come and do everything that was required so that he could bring you in, so that it could happen. Don't you see? The Father's heart is nothing like we think it is. And this is the whole point of the story Jesus tells in Luke 15. The younger son, he thinks he's blown it. He thinks it's over for him as a son. But Jesus says when the Father sees him at a distance, he goes running after him. And when he finally reaches him and the son begins to try and you know, give this speech he's prepared, the father ignores it. He hugs him, he kisses him, he puts a ring on his finger, a robe around him, and says, "We're gonna throw a party." And then the older brother, the older son, when he's mad and he's pouting outside of the party, the father comes after him too, and he comes to him and he says, "My son, what are you doing out here? Don't you know everything I have is yours? You're my son. I want you to come in. This is who you are. That's your father," Jesus is trying to say. That's his heart for you. So come to him that way. Don't come to him like a slave. Come to him like a son. Come to him like a daughter. Come to him like a child. And then so what? Because again, this is a series about prayer. So let's get back to prayer for a minute before we close. What does all of this mean for our prayer life? Well, very simply, if you come to God like a slave, it kills your prayer life. Right? If the primary way you approach God is like a slave who has to earn and perform for him, it's gonna kill your prayer life. Why? You're going to feel like you're coming to a judge rather than a father, a boss rather than your dad. Prayer is going to feel like a duty. It's going to be stressful, It's going to be anxiety producing. Am I doing this right? It's going to be mechanical. It's going to be nothing but discipline. And I would say if your prayer life feels that way today, maybe this is what's going on. Maybe you need to come to God as your Father for the very first time and begin to experience relationship as a child. But maybe for many of us, if it feels like this, we know God is our Father, but maybe you realize I'm coming to him like a slave. I'm trying to perform for him. I'm trying to earn for him. I need to come back to what's true. But on the other hand, when you do come to God like the son or daughter you are, what does it do to your prayer life? It enlivens it. It wakes it up. You see, prayer is not just a duty and a discipline. It's a joy. So prayer becomes free and spontaneous. It becomes honest and vulnerable. And there's an image I've been thinking about from my own story with my dad when I was a kid. And so for years and years, he had this green Chevrolet truck that he drove. And I would ride in the front seat all the time with him in this truck as we'd go to and from different sports practices and games at night. And I could still smell it, like what it smelled like in the truck. I can still see the papers and tools and different things scattered that he would use as a home builder all throughout the seats and the back seat. It was this place I spent so much time, and it was a place where I felt so known. We talk about the practices or games, what happened and how they went. We talk about other things. We'd listen to classic rock, his favorite music. We'd stop at the same gas station every time on our way home, and I'd get a candy bar and a Yoo-hoo drink. We weren't where we are today with nutrition in the 90s and early 2000s. But it was a place where I felt so known, so safe, so loved. And when I became a Christian going into college, I remember reading this passage for the first time and it coming home to me. Like, that's what it is. That's what relationship with God feels like. It's being right there in that seat. It's not performing for him. It's just being right there. And I know relationships with our earthly dads can be complicated. Some of them are great. Some of them are bad. Some of them are non-existent. But I want to tell you today, our Father in heaven, your Abba, he loves you so much. He's come running after you. He wants you to know his love. And he wants you to learn to rest in him and find joy and delight in him through prayer. And that is something to make a really big deal about. And so may the spirit of adoption help you and me believe that and live out of it. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you that we can come to you as children, not as performers, not as people who are perfect, but simply as your daughters and sons whom you love. Thank you for sending Jesus, the true beloved Son, so that in him this identity can be secure for us for all of our days into eternity. And thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who does make this truth real. And so we ask, we plead that you would do that for us this morning and help us to grow in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.